Reading today comes from Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another.
Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bible again at the text that was read. Thank you for the reading. If you have a Bible, please open it to the text that was read, Galatians chapter 5. If you have a Bible, please open to Galatians chapter 5. Freedom. This word freedom is on everybody's lips these days. If you're an economist, you talk about free trade, the lifting of the tariffs. If you are a baby, you talk about freedom in terms of not having to wear any clothes. I remember when my babies were young, their freedom was, don't give me any clothes to wear, right? Everybody speaks about freedom. A communist will speak about freedom to set the proletariat free from capitalist exploitation. This is a famous one from President Roosevelt in 1941. He enunciated four famous freedoms. He said, we need a freedom of speech. He said, we need a freedom of speech everywhere. He said, freedom of worship everywhere, freedom from want everywhere, and freedom from fear everywhere. This is also beautiful. Freedom is something good. And Soren Kierkegaard, I thought that was interesting. He was kind of joking a little bit. He said, how absurd men are, he said. They never use the liberties that they have. And they demand that those they don't have. He said, they have freedom of thought, but they demand freedom of speech. In other words, he was saying, you know, you have freedom of thought, but you're not using it, and you want freedom of speech, but that's just a side. And this message today is about freedom. And if you look at the first verse, verse 13, again, if you have your Bible, notice the Word of God says the following in verse 13. Somebody move my sign in the Bible. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says this: for you were called to freedom, brothers. So this is why this message is about freedom. And this morning we will talk about Christian freedom. And if you remember, freedom that the Apostle Paul talks about is freedom from guilt. It's freedom from the guilt and the punishment of God. Because we have been accepted through faith by God, we have been justified. There's no reason for any Christian here to be afraid and to feel under the burden of the law, that they have to fulfill the law to be accepted by God. This is what is called by some the freedom of conscience. This is what every Christian has. You are a son now. You are an heir. You are free to come to God with your prayers. You are free to come to God with your requirements, with your complaints. This is truly a great freedom. But while last time the message was, do not lose your freedom, don't go back under slavery, today's message is going to be, don't abuse the freedom that you have. In other words, last time was, don't lose the freedom. Today we're going to see, do not abuse the freedom. Because as we shall see in this passage, if we were to summarize this passage, I would have the following 3 points. It's basically, freedom, Christian freedom, is not a freedom to indulge in the flesh. We're going to look at that first time. Christian freedom is not also to freedom to exploit my neighbor or my brother and sisters. And we shall see also Christian freedom is not freedom to disregard the law. So now we will see at this part of don't abuse it. So again, it's very possible and it's very likely many times when the gospel is preached well, the people understand that they are accepted based on the what Jesus Christ did for us. And it's very easy to abuse this freedom, to say, oh, well, I can do anything I want. While that in a sense is true, and we shall see that later, in a very real sense, actually true freedom, true Christian freedom also has some some don'ts, actually, as we shall see in this passage. So if you look at me in this passage again, we will look at the gospel of freedom. Now, Paul addresses the other main error that Christians fall into. While the previous Christians fall into the error of legalism, works righteousness, it's possible to fall into another error, and to fall into the so-called thinking about permissiveness. Anything goes, and that way to abuse our freedom. But here, Apostle Paul is going to teach us what sort of freedom this Christian freedom is. So again, in brief, we could say the Christian freedom is the freedom from the awful bondage of having to merit the favor of God. However, it is not the freedom from all controls. And here, I just want to take a little bit of a side to talk a little bit about freedom, because this is very important. And one of the books that I like a lot, and I recommend especially to the non-Christians who are here, the book by John Stott is called Why I Am a Christian. And in that book, John Stott says one reason why he's a Christian, he says, because Jesus Christ is my liberator, is the one who has set me free. And if we really look in the Bible, you notice that this word freedom and this word salvation are very similar. When you are saved from something, you are freed from something. And I just want to remind you, and I think this is very, very useful. We're going to look at this this freedom from the past. And this is the one that really Apostle Paul talks in the book of Galatians. So notice if you look at this past, you know, I have been saved. We talk about the three tenses of salvation. In the past, I have been saved from the guilt and the punishment. This is the freedom that especially Galatians talk about it. I have been saved. Freed from the past, from the penalty of sin and guilt, by a crucified Savior. This is the freedom of Galatians especially. But now I want to move to the second one. If you're a Christian, and not only that you have no guilt, not only that there's no more punishment, but now the present tense, I am being freed from the power of sin by a resurrected Savior. You see here, I am being saved in the present from the power of sin by a resurrected, by a living Savior. And this is again something that we will see a little bit later in the book of Galatians. It's not only that I have been saved and freed from guilt, but now I am being freed from the power of sin, which is what usually theologians call sanctification. And then the third one, and I can send you an email with this if it's helpful for you, because it was helpful for me. It's also the future. Well, I will be saved, I will be freed from the presence of sin by a coming Savior. This is what is called glorification. So notice that this is the freedom that Christianity offers, and this is the freedom that John Stott said, this is why I became a Christian. One of the reasons is this, because Christ is the liberator. He has freed me from guilt. He is freeing me from the power of sin, and I will be free one time from the presence of sin, glorification, praise be to God. But I notice, let's look now at this particular passage, and we're going to look at what sort of freedom this is. Again, it doesn't imply a freedom from every kind of restriction, but actually it's just freedom, this freedom from guilt. But let's look first of all that Christian freedom is not freedom to indulge in the flesh. So let's look now at this verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So first thing Apostle Paul is saying, guys, this freedom is not freedom to indulge in the flesh. So first of all, I want to see, what is this flesh? This flesh appears a lot in the New Testament. Flesh is usually referring to our lower nature, all these bad impulses and passions that we usually have. And Apostle Paul is saying this, if you are free, if you are Christian free, that doesn't mean that you are going to indulge in this opportunity of the flesh. The flesh is something, as we shall see in the next Sunday, so I hope you come, and I'm trying to give you a preview sometimes of the next Sunday, where the sermon is probably going to be entitled Walk by the Spirit. There's this battle between our flesh, our lower nature, and the Spirit of God that is within us. But in this battle, we notice here, you are called actually not to indulge in the flesh. And the expression is here, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The expression actually apparently comes from the military language. In the military language, you know, when somebody sets up a base for operations. Base for operations, somebody translated it as a beachhead. You know, when America wanted to intervene in the German war, they had to land first on that beach, you know, kind of like a base of operations. And Apostle Paul is saying, you know, flesh is going to fight against you. But don't give this flesh an opportunity. Don't give this flesh an occasion to conquer you and to drag you into sin. And as I was thinking about this, and I was studying for this passage, I was thinking, what are some ways that we provide opportunity for the flesh? And I wanted to make this a little bit more practical. So what about you? Like, what are the things that provide opportunity for your flesh to manifest itself? So I'm just going to read a few here. Let me know if it's helpful for you. For example, he says, we coddle. We provide an opportunity for the flesh, somebody said, when we coddle an unforgiving spirit and hold a grudge, right? If you hold a grudge, if you cultivate an unforgiving spirit, you're providing an opportunity for the flesh to take over that relationship. This message, brothers and sisters, is also a message about the church. And the church, as we all know, it's a messy place sometimes. Church is a messy place, however, I agree with this theologian who said, church is a mess worth making. It's kind of like, you know, you're preparing a lunch for your friends and you're making a lot of mess in the kitchen. And the friends come and you have a good time, and then you look at the kitchen as a mess. But you say, you know what? It was a mess worth making. There are some messes which are not worth making, but church is a mess worth making. Because the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. Because the church was designed to manifest the manifold wisdom of God. Church is a mess worth making. There are people sometimes who don't come to church because they say, I don't want to go to church because there are problems. They want the church to be a mess-free zone. Amen. Me too. We all want the church to be a mess-free zone. But the truth is, relationships are made and they are deepened in this mess. The title of a book by Paul Tripp and some other guy is basically Relationships, a Mess Worth Making. It's in these relationships, and it's these interactions, which are sometimes are not the best, that God creates intimacy and God creates community. And this is what we have to do. However, brothers and sisters, when things come in the church, when there are opportunities for the flesh, we have not to give opportunity for the flesh. Another example is this. When we fail to overlook minor offenses. It is amazing sometimes what sometimes disputes come even into the church. Even into the church, you have a big mess. It's from a small, small thing. You know, maybe they couldn't agree what color they should buy the carpet in the church. Have you heard things like that? I hope not, but I heard. You know, I remember Richard Ruman used to tell a story about two people who divorced. And after many years, you know why they divorced? Because apparently in the honeymoon, they saw a small mouse coming out and going into some kind of another hole, like in a hole in the wall. And apparently they disagreed because they said, no, no, he came from there and went there. The other said, no, no, he came from there and went there. They disagreed, and apparently the story goes that they divorced. But after a while, they decided to reconcile after many years. So after they were sitting down at the table and they were saying, hey, you know how stupid we were when we were young. We were arguing about the mouse that came from there and went there. And the lady said, no, no, you're wrong. We were arguing that the mouse went there and went there, and they divorced again. Well, I think it's probably just a story, but I think it reflects sometimes minor offenses. You know, we let those minor offenses affect our relationships and give opportunity for the flesh. We provide opportunity for the flesh when we allow ourselves to put a negative spin on the actions of others. This happens to me so many times, you know. Maybe somebody passes by you and doesn't say hello. And we're thinking, why didn't he say hello? Who knows, maybe the guy was completely lost, was thinking about his daughter or his son that is sick. But we take that and we put a negative spin on it. And by doing that, we provide opportunity for the flesh. I had it happened to me many times, and it probably happened to us. We indulge ourselves, we provide opportunity for the flesh forth when we indulge ourselves in speaking negatively about others. We engage in conversation with those who are negative. That's also another way to provide opportunity for the flesh. We fail to deal with personal grievances gently and directly. This also happens in church. Instead of going gently to the person and directly to talk to them, we maybe go around. When we do these things, brothers and sisters, we provide an opportunity for the flesh to break relationships, because there's nothing in the church, there's nothing in community that breaks relationships and causes problems than the flesh. The flesh that, if you look at me just very briefly, though we'll look at this, we will look at this in the future. If you just look at me briefly at this text in Galatians, we shall see later these fruits, which are not the fruits of the Spirit. It says about this, the works of the flesh, it tells later in verse 19, are this: impurity, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. There's nothing that destroys fellowship more than the works of the flesh. And the apostle says, do not give opportunity, do not give it the base of operations. Another one that I put down here is like when we let visual temptations nearby and within easy reach. I think this is a major problem, and we haven't talked to our youth. Praise the Lord, our youth is growing. But we haven't talked with our youth lately, but I'm sure a lot of the youth are having problem with these visual temptations. We live in a world where we are bombarded every day with all kinds of visual temptations. And I think we provide an opportunity for the flesh when we let these temptations be within easy reach and without any kind of control. As you know, we live in Korea, and in Korea, pornography is really, really big problem, especially even among the young people. You hear some stories, you're really scared. We have to be very serious about this, both as parents and as young people. Do not provide an opportunity for the flesh. You have to be very ruthless in this battle against all kinds of sins. So notice what Apostle Paul says, and notice what we learn here. Christian freedom is not freedom to indulge in the flesh. One translation says this: you are called to be free men, only do not turn your freedom into license for your lower nature. Indeed, and here I'm going to go from John Stott, which I found very useful here. He says this: such liberty, unbridled license, is not true liberty at all. I'm mentioning this because we live in a world where you will have people say, hey, you guys are Christians. You guys can do all this stuff that I can do. You are under bondage. But notice how nicely and truly John Stott turns it around. He says, indeed, such liberty and unbridled license is not true liberty at all. It is another and more dreadful form of bondage, a slavery to the desires of our fallen nature. Jesus Christ said, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And Paul said this: Paul describes his pre-conversion state. He said he was slaves to various passions and pleasures. There are many such slaves in today's society, brothers and sisters. They proclaim their freedom with a loud voice. They speak of free love and free life. But in reality, they are slaves to their own appetites, to which they give free rein simply because they cannot control them. So this is the first thing we want to look today, brothers and sisters. Christian freedom is not freedom to indulge in the flesh, but it's rather freedom to control it. It's freedom to control it, and one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. All these people who say free love, free life, are actually many times are enslaved to these things. And I give this example again, and I'm going to repeat it. Remember about Harvey Weinstein, who said to somebody, he said, "Hey, this is Hollywood, you can do anything you want." But before you know it, Harvey Weinstein, you know, is maybe checking into a rehabilitation program. He's being isolated because of his destructive behavior. This person who said, free love, free life, we can do anything we want, he actually realized that he's actually enslaved by his lower nature. He's enslaved by the flesh. Christian freedom is very different. Far from this idea of indulging in the flesh, Christians, it says in the Bible, they have crucified the flesh with its desires. This is the expression that Apostle Paul used as, just it borrows it from Jesus Christ who was crucified. A true Christian crucifies his flesh with his desire, totally repudiates the claim of our lower nature to rule over us. We nail it to the cross. And instead, by God's grace, we bear this fruit, which is self-control. May God help us to do this. So Christian freedom, brothers and sisters, is not a freedom to indulge in the flesh. The second thing Apostle Paul says, this is very important for relationship. Christian freedom is not freedom to exploit our neighbor. Let's look at the text again and notice what it says. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And if you also go to verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So notice, brothers and sisters, Christian freedom is not freedom to exploit my neighbor. It is freedom to approach God, as I said, without fear. But it is not freedom to exploit my neighbor without love. Christian freedom. It's freedom to approach God without fear, but it's not freedom to exploit and to use my neighbor without love. In fact, instead of ignoring, neglecting, abusing our fellow men, we are commanded to love them and through love to serve them, or not to use them. So again, this is an interesting paradox. It is a remarkable paradox of which Christianity is. Christian liberty is service. It's not selfishness. So I want to repeat this. Christian service, and it is a little bit of a paradox. Christian liberty is service. When we think about service, we think about slavery. But notice, brothers and sisters, it's not service to our flesh. It's service to our neighbor. This is the paradox of Christianity, and Martin Luther puts it very, very well here. I have here somewhere Martin Luther's quotation of this. He says this. He talks about this paradox. He says this: a Christian is a perfect free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is the most free person. But then the paradox is, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. This is what it's saying here. You're free. But in this freedom, you serve. You don't serve your flesh, but you serve your neighbor, you serve your brother and your sister. And of course, the ultimate example for us, brothers, is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was free. He had owed nobody anything. He was the freest of the free, but Jesus Christ became a servant and made himself a servant and came and loved us and died for us and lived for us and sacrificed for us. This is the beauty and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a paradox. We're free in relation to God, but we are slaves in relation to another. And not more than slaves, it's actually are slaves which are supposed to serve in love. This is the meaning of love, brothers and sisters. The meaning of love is not to do anything that your flesh desires. The meaning of your love is to do something and to serve your neighbor, whom you love. Perhaps some of us remember, I think it was St. Augustine who said, you know, love God and do anything you want. So I'm coming back to that question that I said in the beginning, Christian freedom is not to do anything you want. Oh, now I can do anything you want. I said, let me come back to this. Actually, it is to do anything you want. But it is to do anything you want when you love your God and you love your neighbor. Because if you love God, yes, do anything you want, but you will see that when you love God, you will do what pleases God. Just like when you love somebody. There are many people here, and you guys know, in Korea, the rate of marriage is going down. Not only in Korea, in the whole the world, the rate of marriage is going down. Why? Because every person every person who thinks about marriage realizes that marriage indeed restricts your freedom. You cannot do in marriage anything you want. For example, to give you an example from my personal life. Yesterday, I committed a sin. I went on a bike ride. And I thought it was going to be shorter, but it turned out it was longer than I expected. And, you know, if I was single, no problem. I could go for 20 hours. But when you're married and when you have children, you're not supposed to go for a bike ride for such long. I have an excuse. The wind was blowing in my face on the way back. The wind was blowing on my face on the way back, and I was very slow. So I called my wife. I sent a message to my wife. Honey, I'm dead. I'm coming, but I'm dead. But the point I'm trying to make, you know, you're right. Marriage confines you. However, if you love the person, you do what you want, but you will notice that what you want to do is something that pleases your husband or your wife. And if you love God, you can do as you please, but you will do something that pleases God. So I want to see that if we look really further here, if you look in this the same passage, some of the marks of love are in verse 22. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Love is patient toward those who aggravate and provoke us. Love is kind, thinks kind thoughts and performs good deeds. Love is faithful, is dependable, is reliable and trustworthy. And even further, we shall see later in verse 6. If you love somebody, you're going to bear his burden. Right? This is the law of Jesus Christ, to bear each other's burden. Brothers and sisters, love, by God's grace, should be part of the community of Jesus Christ. Church is a mess worth making because we have to love each other and we have to love God. And if we love God and each other, we will come for community, we will forgive each other, we will be patient for each other, we will encourage each other. May God help us to really do that. But now I want to go to the third thing that we realize. Christian freedom is not freedom to disregard the law. This is also very important. It's not freedom to disregard the law. Notice what it says here. You are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but to love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So notice here, verse 14 again. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. So we must be careful what the apostle writes here. He doesn't say that if we love one another, you can break the law in the interest of love. But actually, what he's saying is this. If we just go back to verse 13. If we go back to verse 13, I just want to emphasize this. In verse 13, we see here, in verse 13, I'm sorry, verse 14. Verse 14, okay. So if we go to verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled. So some people say, well, I love, so if I love, I can break the law. But notice what it says. No, if you love, you don't break the law. If you love, you fulfill the law. So notice we are safe from the law. This is very interesting. We are saved from the law, from the yoke of the law. We don't need the law to obey the law to be accepted, but we are saved from the law for the law. So that's very interesting. We're saved from the law for the law. Because it's true, again, the person who believes and the person who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about the relationship with God. Our dependence does not depend, our acceptance before God does not depend on obedience to the law, but on faith on Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean we can disregard the law and disobey the law. It's actually on the contrary. Although we cannot be accepted by God on the basis of the law, once we be accepted, we obey the law out of love for Him who accepted us and has given us His Spirit to enable us to keep it. Praise be to God. I like very much this quotation from a poet from the 19th century, Robert Southwell. Robert Southwell said this, not where I breathe, he said, but where I live, I live. Not where I breathe, but where I live, I live. That's because, you know, we are freed from sin and its consequences to work and to serve in law and to obey the law of Jesus Christ. This is where the true Christian and the true human really lives. If we do not understand this, we do not understand why Jesus Christ came on earth. We were made for love, to love God and to love each other. And if we love God and we love each other, that's where we authentically live. The soul lives where it loves. An authentically human existence is impossible without love. Again, I just want to come back to this word that we hear very many times. Charles Taylor, in his famous book, The Secular Mind, talks about the present-day world. The present-day world, as I mentioned, I think already, but I want to repeat it, talks about authenticity. I don't care about laws. I want to be authentic. Be authentic to my true self. This is the new freedom. I want to be authentic to my true self. Unfortunately, as I showed, and as the Bible shows us clearly, and as we know in our better moments, our true self is a selfish self. Our true self is driven by passions that actually enslave us. And in Christian thinking, however, an authentically human existence is impossible without love. Thus, freedom is the exact opposite of what most people think it is. It is liberation from a preoccupation with my silly little self, in order to be free to love God and to be to love our neighbor. So just to sum it up, I want to say again, it's not freedom to indulge the flesh, brothers and sisters. It's freedom to control the flesh. It's not freedom to exploit our neighbor. It's freedom to love and to serve our neighbor. It's not freedom to disregard the law, but rather it's freedom to obey the law, to fulfill it. If we do not understand what we're freed from, we will never understand what we're freed for. I'll try to close this up by giving you an example. There's an example from history, and some of you are familiar with Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Jean-Jacques Rousseau wrote the famous book, and maybe I mentioned this illustration a long time ago. If you remember, no problem, you hear it again. Jean-Jacques Rousseau wrote a famous book which is called The Social Contract. And that book famously starts like this. Man is free, he says, but everywhere he's in chains. This is how he starts. Man is free. Man is born free, he said. And everywhere he's in chains. For Rousseau, the chains were the family. The chains were the church, the institutions. And he thought that he can be free from church and the institutions and all these things. He can truly be free. However, this is a very wrong diagnosis. Man is not born free, says Christianity. It says, actually, the problem is your sinful nature and the devil. You're not born free. You need to be free by the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who's freed from sin by Christ the Liberator feels free and joyful even if he's in prison. While you have men who are free in democratic countries, they're not in prison. And they feel bound by their sinful natures and by their selfishness. In the case of Jean-Jacques Rousseau, some of you might know the story, he had five children he had. All five children, he took them and put them on the steps of an orphanage. Because he didn't really want to be constrained by this bondage which for him were children. All of these children probably died or they became beggars. Later in life, you know, he regretted this thing that he did. He regretted that he didn't have the courage to raise his own children. So we notice that in his selfishness, he was not free to love even his own children. He did not understand why he needed to be free from, and he didn't understand why he should be free from. He didn't understand that he needed to be free from his selfish heart and to be free to serve God and to serve others. And if we do not understand this, that is a problem. But the Christian way, brothers and sisters, Apostle Paul says, is different. It's harder, but it's also easier. By the grace of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the living Savior, we are being freed from sin and being free to love. This is where authentic human existence is. Not where I breathe. Not where I breathe, but where I live, I live. May God help us to understand this message. And may God help us to rejoice in this freedom, to serve Him, to control our sinful nature, to serve Him and to serve one another in love. Church can be a messy place, but it's a mess worth making when we learn to love each other and to love God. May God help us to this. Amen.
Let's all rise.